Our studies tonight in the book of the Judges. The book of the Judges. There's no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And I'd say that's where we are today, folks, in America. Right now, the Supreme Court rules. And we're like that in the church, unfortunately, because there's no King James Bible in the church today. And every man writes every Bible he wants, and they do that which is right in their own eyes. Tonight we come to the ninth chapter, and we've seen how the pattern has been kind of a roller coaster. I mean, the Lord would set them on high, and then they would go down into the valley of sin, then the Lord would bring them deliverance, and a judge would bring them back up, and they'd go down in the valley of sin, and then the Lord would bring them up again, and it's kind of a roller coaster ride, kind of a descending roller coaster ride. The next height is not as high as the last one, and the valley's a little bit lower on each subsequent one. It's kind of the picture of God's creation and mankind. Mankind is the way it's been from the beginning. We were at our highest with Adam, and we've been coming downhill ever since. And today, men are physical pygmies and mental pygmies and dwarfs, and it's Lord will fix it. He'll be back soon. He'll put some new energy back into this thing, get us started again in the millennium. Gideon, we saw, was the fifth judge. After Gideon, a man's going to come on the scene that, if you were to number him, he'd be the sixth judge, but he's not a judge. We're going to meet a man tonight by the name of Abimelech. Abimelech is the destroyer, is what he's going to be. We're going to see an ambitious man that has a desire for a position that he's not really right for. And so we'll pick it up in Judges chapter 9, and we'll read on a little bit and comment and see what God can teach us. There's no way we'll get through this chapter in one night because it's 57 verses and there's much to be taught. Plus, I want to do some doctrinal teaching with you. So just kind of buckle up and hold on. And if you don't get it, that's okay. The important thing, I guess, is practical. But there are some interesting doctrinal things I'd like to show you in tonight's chapter. So let's start in the first verse of Judges chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. We'll kind of see a man by the name of Abimelech and his ambition. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that's the other name for Gideon, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. His mother's father is a man named Millo, and we'll learn that in verse 6. And he speaks with these people saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and all these words. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Millo, and they went and they made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So we see this story starting out, and remember, Gideon had delivered the nation. Gideon was a good man in the sense that he was a laborer, and he was willing to do God's bidding in delivering the people, and he delivered them, and he gave them peace for quite a while there. And he himself, I guess they had rest for about 40 years there after he delivered them from the Midianites. And he himself, in the last chapter, the eighth chapter, we had learned that he went and he dwelt in his own house, and in verse 30 of chapter 8, that he had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And again, that was the type of time when polygamy was, I guess, just the law of the land, and people indulged in it. Kind of like, how can God look past that? Well, how does he look today at Christians that live in a land that has a free love and free sex? I mean, we all grew up with it. I mean, I guess some of us didn't, and we're kept from it. But most of us did, and sleeping around was just the habit, and kind of everybody did it, like a bunch of bunnies, like a bunch of barnyard animals in the back of cars and all that kind of stuff. And yet God saved people out of that and used people out of that. And so God can work in a corrupt society, praise the Lord. Sometimes seed grows best in manure anyways. It makes good fertilizer. So, and but we see also one of the problems that happens is whenever we do something contrary to God's law, it causes problems. And they're running into some problems here because as Gideon had many wives and he had many children, there becomes the battle that goes on in the children, the sibling rivalry that goes on. We also learn back in the ninth chapter or the eighth chapter in verse 31 about this man Gideon. He had a concubine that was in Shechem. He didn't live in Shechem. Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh. He lived up in the northern region of Manasseh. But as you cross the borders of Manasseh and you cross into the region of Ephraim, which is kind of in the center portion of Israel, kind of where Samaria would be, and then beneath that is Judah. As you cross those borders there, there's the town called Shechem right there. It's a little bit beneath the border there. And he went there and he had himself a concubine. And she bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Now, the word Abimelech, Abba is father. And Melech means king. And so the name means father, king. It may be like this. I mean, he's got his wives up there in Manasseh. And now he has this concubine down here. And concubining was kind of another common thing that went on. And the way a concubine worked is the concubine kind of lived in the house of her father. And you didn't support her or anything, but you just went and concubined with her and then went back to your own place. Kind of like the red light district, you know, in America here. And you go concubine and do that type of thing. And she ends up getting pregnant, and they didn't have the morning after pill at that time. So they have the child. And, of course, this child is a half-breed. He's half Gideon's and half this other person there and not married into the family. And he's not going to get the inheritance rights of the other children. So in a way of maybe giving him a little bit of honor or prestige or not making him feel left out, give him a name, Father King, my father King. Now, I remember back when Gideon won all those battles, the men of Israel, in verse 22 of the 8th chapter, offered him. They said, look, why don't you rule over us? Why don't you be our king? And this is the first time when the nation of Israel gave an inclination that they weren't so interested anymore in a theocracy. They weren't so interested in God being their king. They wanted a physical king like all the nations round about them. Gideon refused that request. I don't want to be a king. I'm not going to be your king. Well, let your sons rule. My sons aren't going to rule over you either. And Gideon raised every one of those 70 boys up there in Manasseh. You will not be a king. He raised them right. He raised them to be a servant like he was. Remember when God's angel found Gideon, he was out there working in the fields. He was providing for his family. That's why the angel of the Lord said to him, thou mighty man of valor, back in chapter 6, verse 12. Why is that? Because he realized there's work to be done. God's given me a job as a farmer. That's what I do. And I do my work no matter how tough the circumstances are. I stay by my stuff. I don't give up because the circumstances are rough. That's why God said I can respect a man like that. He's a man that labors. He's a man that understands. And laborers are the kind of people God can pick. God doesn't pick lazy men for ministry. He doesn't pick slothful men to be in any position of charge, not as a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, nor as an apostle, nor as a prophet. You go all through the scriptures, God never chose lazy men. Folk, men, you want to do something for God, you better not be lazy in your life. If you're sluggard, you're lazy. God may save you because he's good, but he won't use you. He ain't going to use you if you're lazy. It's just that simple. I hope you've learned something in your real life. Your boss won't use you too much if you're lazy. God's a better boss than yours. So he sees this man Gideon working, and this man Gideon understood, and he told his sons, you're not going to be a king. But this man over here, this concubine son, began to get ambition. This man wanted to be the king, the man who would be king, Abimelech, the bramble king, the man who exalted himself. I mean, the thing we're seeing here is we're seeing the ambition of a man named Abimelech. He went back to his mother's, here, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. He goes back to the very place where he was born as the son of a concubine. He talks to all the other people in that region. And he says, let's think about this, folks. Verse 2. The house of my mother's father, that'd be Millo, that little fortified suburb of Shechem. You all you folks here, we're related one to another. Go to the rest of the men in Shechem and ask them a question. Is it better that all the sons of Jerubbaal, those 70 sons, reign over you, or is it better that I reign over you? And I have no notion that those 70 men wanted to reign over anybody. But right away he puts a question, a two-part, you know, either a yes or no, either an either or, and neither one of them is good. That's done to us a lot. Politicians are notorious for doing that. Is it better that we raise your taxes or just keep going into debt? Well, neither one is good. But they always put these either or questions in front of you where neither is good, and they make you choose from a menu of a bad Chinese menu of bad choices. And that's what he's doing right here. Politicians are notorious for that. And this man that desires to be king is coming up and he's saying, well, they didn't want to be king. They had no indication of that. Well, is it better they be king or I be your king? After all, ethnically, I'm related to you. And again, he plays the ethnic card. And you're going to find this has been successful all through history. The Lord's painting a portrait here. I'll tip the hand. Abimelech is a half-breed. He's a type of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to play the ethnic card when it's time for him to get elected from people. The Antichrist will be elected into office. He ain't going to push himself into office. He's going to get a bunch of dumb voters to vote for him. It's democratic socialism is the end world government. That's the Bible's clear about that. And it's going to be people voting for a king. And they're going to vote for this man. And he's going to put a false choice in front of them. And when they face the false choice and say, well, gee, it's not good to go in debt. Let's keep raising taxes. No, it's not good to have 70 people rule over us. We don't want, let's say, a united council of leaders. Let's have one man to rule over us. After all, one man can unite us. And that's the type of thing that's going on. And so he asks, and remember, end of verse 2, remember, also, I'm your bone and your flesh. Who better to take care of you than someone that has the same skin color or the same background? Folks, I certainly hope that's not how you vote. I'm an Italian American. I don't vote based on ethnicity or color of skin. I vote based on principle. One thing we try to learn here is to live by principles. Then it's real easy to cast your vote. Whoever's running, you line them up with your principles. If they line up, I can vote for them. If they don't, I don't vote for them. I don't care if it's my brother. Well, think what I could do if I got in office. I could give you this and that. I could use the government's coffers to give. That's not right. I want principles. I hope that's how you're learning to live. By precept upon precept. By principle upon principle. But these people are unprincipled. Another picture God's painting to you. You're going to have unprincipled voters when it's time to vote for the Antichrist. That's why they have public school to teach them no principles. All right. So, verse 3, the mother's brethren, they go for this thing. They speak of him and they go and do all his bidding for him. They go out and campaign for him. They start working the phone networks. They go knocking door to door. They put the flyers on there. And here they are pushing for a man that has no business being in office. We're going to see, because Jotham's going to tell an amazing parable about leaders and who should lead and who ought not to lead. And we'll see this is a man that has no business running anything. He can't run his own life. And by the way, it was said years ago by the preacher, the one out of Chicago, Moody, if a man can't govern himself, he's not fit to govern others. And they go out there and they're doing this, not only pushing for him, he's our brother, they said in verse 3, he's our brother, vote for him, he's our brother, he's related to us. You know, if he gets in office, you get a nice cushy government job where you show up 2 hours a day and get that full pension, what a deal. Wow, that sounds good to me. And they're all going for it. And not only that, verse 4, they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him, taking religious money, not God's money, religious money. Religious money being used for political purposes and the purpose of raising sedition, vain and light persons, empty of mind, light in manner, light like not heavy or grave or sober, but the kind of people that get drunk and laugh and giggle and stuff like that and have nothing to offer. Vain and light persons. By the way, but if you ever want to, go get involved in a politician's campaign sometime and see the type of people that work around those places. I used to know some of them. Absolutely embarrassing. Some people of my ethnic background, some Italians, that were just looking for a cushy government job where they didn't have to work. And they would work tirelessly to get this guy elected because they knew once he was elected they owed him for all the footwork and all the ground game they put together for all those months going up to it. It's just pitiful. It's pitiful. A good picture going on here of kind of what's been going on in our country for the last 50 years. So, finally, he decides to secure my election, the best way to secure me getting this position is to eliminate the competition. I mean, who wants a fair fight here? I mean, what if one of those 70 full sons of my father's shows up? So the best way, now that I have this money and I've been able to buy some ammunition, verse 5, he went to his father's house at Ophrah. They snuck up there into the region of Manasseh and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. I wonder what do you do on a stone to slay someone? Possibly you lay them down and chop their head off with a sword? Makes you wonder as to what that execution was like. But you follow this guy here, this ambitious man, Baal-berith, means the Lord of the Covenant. That's what Baal-berith means. That's where they got the money for the religious purpose. The Lord of the Covenant. It's a Lord with a small L. By the way, what covenant are we in? We're in a new covenant, right? Is there a Lord of the Covenant in this new covenant today that people might look to? That if you were to ask the average man on the street, what represents Christianity? What one denomination represents Christianity? What one might come to mind? Might it be the Roman Catholic Church? I'm going to lay a lot of money that their money is going to be heavily involved in bringing the Antichrist to power. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Wouldn't be surprised if a Roman Catholic Church is heavily involved in bringing that man to power. After all, they've supported a lot of other not-so-good men through history. They supported Mussolini. They supported Hitler. They supported Kennedy. An interesting type of the Antichrist, but that's another thing. Getting back to where we are in this story here, because we have much to cover. So he goes and he eliminates the competition. He has now broken commandment number 1, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other God before me. He's got Baal-berith. Commandment number 2, a graven image. Baal-berith had graven images there. He's broken commandment number 5, thou shalt honor thy mother and thy father. He's just gone to the house of his father and killed the children, which breaks commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. He broke commandment number 8 as he stole money from a religious purpose to do this. Broke commandment number 9 as he lied about the intentions of his brother. And of course, he broke commandment number 10 that he coveted a position that he was not worthy of. I missed a few commandments. He probably got them. We just don't know about them. I guess if one breaks one commandment, James says he's guilty of breaking them all. In this process there, God provided that there would be one man that would escape his judgment. A young man named Jotham, at the end of verse 5. The youngest son of Jerubbaal. He was left where he hid himself. Again, the portrait being, this is a picture of the Antichrist raising himself to power. He is, if you had counted the numbers of the judges that we've had so far in this book, and I made a list of them for myself, I can't remember. There was Othniel was number one, Ehud was number two, Shamgar was number three, Barak and Deborah were number four, Gideon was five. This would be number six. Abimelech would be number six. And again, he's a type of the Antichrist. And this man, Jotham, hides himself and lives. Jotham is going to be a picture of the obedient Jews in the type of the tribulation. Jesus told them to not be deceived, but when you see this problem happening at Jerusalem, then flee and head for the mountains and hide yourself. And he flees to a mountain. You're going to see he flees to a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And from that mountain, he's going to stand on a little cliff on that mountain, a little ledge there, and he's going to preach to these people. He's going to preach a parable to these folks, to this about what they've just done in going after a man here that has no business being in position of leadership, a man who God didn't raise up, but he raised up himself through his own ambition. That's what we live in today, a world of ambitious people. It's a very sad thing, especially America. I'll say America. We've been telling people this lie. Anybody can grow up and be president in America. That's precisely what's wrong with the office. Most people aren't fit to be in that office. Many who've occupied it in my lifetime weren't fit to be in that office. But because we've propagated that lie that anyone is worthy of that office, that's why we've had some not so good ones up there. And the end of this man, who ambitious and exalts himself, the Lord says in the book of Obadiah, verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thy set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. The end of this man, he's going to come down hard. And Newton's law of gravity, the higher you go, the more you fall and the harder you hit. And the Lord's going to see to it. And he takes this man, Jotham, who's like an obedient Jew, like one of the 144,000, and this man goes and hides himself and then comes out. And while, verse 6, while the men of Shechem are gathering together, the sixth one in line in verse 6, and all the house of Millo went and they make him king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem, by the plain. Remember another guy that made himself a king by a plain back in Genesis 11 named Nimrod? God said, go. And they said, no, we like this plain right here. We're gonna set up our first kingdom right here by the plain. And he sets himself up there. You know why God doesn't want to make your life on a plain? Because your life is meant to be hills and valleys. That's the real life of the real Christian. You're going to have mountaintop experiences with God, and God's going to bring you down in the valley where He's the lily of the valleys. He's going to bring you back up to a mountaintop and bring you down. And we like that nice, easy, straight life with no changes. Folks, life has changes in it. And thank goodness we have a God that walks with us through the changes. But they set it up at this plain like nothing's going to happen. That's the way they lie to you. You know, all politicians are amillennialists. They don't believe in the millennium. They believe they're setting it up without the Lord. And so they promise, I'll give you health, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you hospitalization, I'll give you a pension, I'll give you Social Security, I'll give you Medicaid, I'll give you welfare. And you know, they're robbing from future generations, but they're not giving you anything except a lot of debt and a lot of headaches and a lot of bad things. But they promise the millennium, peace and prosperity. And so they're setting this thing up there, and while they're doing this, verse 7, when it was told to Jotham, he went and he stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and he cried. He's preaching. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud and spare not. Like Jesus cried, like the town crier. And he's preaching to these folks. And he cried, he's preaching. He said, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. Now what he's doing is he's saying, look, I'm giving a word from God. I'm preaching this word to you. If you'll hearken to the word that God's given me to give to you, God will hearken to you. God will always respond when you come back to Him according to His word. And God will not respond if you don't come according to His word. God does not hear anything that's not according to His word. If you pray in my name, Jesus said, His name is the word of God. So if you pray according to the word of God, He'll hear. But if you don't, He won't. So he's telling them, I want to preach a parable to you. And here he goes, verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, to go to be promoted over the trees? They're asking a rhetorical question that the implied answer is no. Like, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? The implied answer is no. There's a lot of those rhetorical questions in the Bible with an implied answer of no. And that's just, no, we're not going to leave the olive tree saying. So, verse 10, and the trees then said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, but should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Implied, no. Well, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, what, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Another no. Well, then said all the trees to the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, well, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And so he says his parable. And now he goes on and says this, now therefore, this is Jotham preaching to them, if ye have done truly and sincerely, and that you've made Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, he adds in parentheses, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hands of the Midian. And you're risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons, 70 persons, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he's your brother. Well, if ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house today, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And Jotham gives this parable. And in this parable, now look, this book is a parabolic book. The Bible is a parabolic book. The Bible is a book, it's an earthly book. See, it's got pages and words on it. And if you have a sixth grade education, you'll be able to read. Jethro Bodine could read this book, okay? And you got a sixth grade education, you can read this book literally, earthily. But because it's parabolically written, you can't understand it spiritually. Unless you've been given the Spirit of God by humble repentance and contrition and asking for the new birth. Now, I can testify to that because I had this book. It was given to me before my salvation. It was given to me about 6 years before my salvation. And I tried to read it. And I could read it earthly, but I couldn't understand what was going on. And here it is. God writes this book parabolically, purposely, so that it's a love letter to His children that the enemy, right in front of His children, can't understand what He's saying. You get a lost man and you try and have a lost man deal with prophecy out of this book, he can't handle it. It's just comical to watch a lost man try and read this book. It's comical to watch enough saved men try and read this book who don't believe there is a Bible in English. They believe anything is the Bible. And, of course, we know better here at Grace and Truth Church. There's only one Bible, a King James Bible. And although God will save people that read NIVs and New American Standards, He can't exactly choose them and work with them because they're too lazy to study His Word and rightly divide it. So He can't give them things. And I was listening to a number of messages in the past 2 days on this chapter by pastors from all over the world, and they were clueless as to what was going on. It's just comical. You can go on yourself. Get sermonaudio.com and go to Judges 9, and you listen to a few of those sermons. Look, you've got to have this book parabolically given to you by the Spirit of God and by humble obedience to God so He can disciple you through it. And He uses these parables, and here He uses trees to represent men, a common thing in the Bible. Psalm 1, and Jesus would use it in a number of places. And when He uses these trees to represent men, He talks about the trees, verse 8, going forth. And they go forth to anoint a king. They're looking for a leader. Now when He picks the first three trees, He uses fruit-bearing trees. He uses an olive tree. He uses a fig tree. He uses a vine tree. He doesn't choose hardwoods like the cedar and the oak. He chooses fruit-bearing trees because fruit-bearing trees are rich with water. And water is a picture of the Word of God. And a wise group of people would go to someone that's fruit-bearing to choose a leader. In other words, if the person has shown fruit in his own life, just like God chooses a disciple, not a Christian, He'll save anybody, save any wretch. But when it comes time to choose a disciple, many be called, but few are chosen. God looks for some fruit in that life. Has that individual been able to bear some fruit physically in his own physical life? Not just children, but some accomplishments that require diligence, that require devotion and dedication and time. That's someone I can pick, God says. And if we were smart, we would look for the same thing in our leaders. Not some young kids who've just gone to college. College is a joke. I've been there. I've been to two colleges, 4 years of pre-med and 4 years in med. Now look, I applied myself, but I went with enough non-applying bums, at least in pre-med. In medical school, not like that. It's a different story there. Now, those are usually the best of the best, and they apply themselves. But when I was in pre-med and when I was at college in general, there's enough kids just on a free ride over there. And you get enough free riding kids coming out with a sheepskin, and it's not worth the paper it's written on. They haven't done anything with their life. They give these diplomas away nowadays. I don't think you can fail your way out of school. I'm not sure it's possible to get an F anymore in a college nowadays in America. They practically give the degree away they'll give you a grade if you show up. But someone that's applied, not some kid that's gone through school, political science, and then he worked for a councilman, then he ran for his first office, then he ran for the next office, and his whole life he's done nothing but run for office and live on the public dole. So those are the people you want to choose to be leaders. You want someone that's made something of their life. And so he goes to these three trees, and he picks these three trees out, and he's trying to show that fruit trees that bear fruit, particularly full of water, full of wisdom. What I'm intimating is that leadership has some requirements. Notice the olive tree, his response when they ask the olive tree, he says, wait a second, verse 9, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man? Should I leave my fatness? Verse 11, the fig tree says, should I forsake my sweetness? Verse 13, the vine says, should I leave? Notice, a leadership, true leadership, these trees recognize right off the bat, true leadership requires self-denial. I've got to leave something in order to take this position. I've got to give something up. That's not the notion in many of these ambitious Abimelechs that live nowadays. These people that are just craving for any position of power. They don't want to give anything up. They want the position of power and the wealth just to add to everything they have. Denial, self-denial is one of the most important things. If you want to be a good leader, you recognize, wait a second, if I'm going to care for people, I'm going to have to give some things up. I got to leave something in order to do this. Another thing it recognizes, it's going to take discipline and service and care and toil. I mean, I've got to leave what I'm doing, and you're asking me to take care of these people. These people want a leader. And in order to be led, they need to be fed. They need to be fed with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. They need to be fed with how to live a good life. And this is going to require toil and care on my part. It's going to require me serving them. Not I get up there and they all serve me. That's the modern notion. That's the Abimelech exalted notion. But that's not what the olive tree thought, or the vine tree, or the fig tree. Trees that are full of the water of God understand that true leadership requires dedication and service and care on your part and self-denial. You get these people, they want to be something. Are you being faithful with what you have right now? Are you bearing some fruit in your own little life that God's given to you, and something where you can look at and then recognize if you're faithful with little and God commits much to you, you're going to have even more work on your hands. It's going to cost you something. Discipleship costs. Salvation's free. Discipleship costs. And that's what he's trying to teach. Another thing they understand, I'm going to lose some things. I'm going to lose my fatness. I'm going to lose my sweetness. I'm going to lose my fruit. As God advances me and gives me more dignity and honor, I'm going to lose personal virtues. I have to be afraid of this. This is a trap. I may lose personal virtues, and I may lose some of my work ethic. I may lose my fatness. I may lose my sweetness. It's a place of temptation to be in the position of power, because everybody wants to get a hold of your power and get a hold of the strings you're able to pull. They wanted me to run for councilman back in the late 80s. A bunch of doctors wanted to draft me because I was a hard-working doc at the hospital, and when they had the malpractice crisis, I was figuring out what was going on, and I would explain to them what was going on, and they said, you have such a good grasp of this, you know, why don't we draft you and make you a councilman so you can do that? But when I looked at it and I realized how dirty that barrel was, and I thought, boy, you know, what do they say, one rotten apple can spoil a barrel? Well, what's one apple going to do if it gets thrown into a rotten barrel? And I said, no thanks, folks. There's no way I'm going to do it. I don't want to lose my sweetness. I don't want to lose my fatness. I want to lose that to get in that barrel. I said, you better find someone else. But I'm not doing that. Thank you very much. I'll just stay in my operating room and work and mind my own business. And they understood this. And the olive tree understood it. And so did the fig tree. And so did the vine. But the bramble's got a different response. When they come to the bramble, not all the good people have turned the position down. Verse 14, the tree said to the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble, instead of saying, well, wait a second. He said, no, the bramble, do you know anything about the bramble? It's a little thorny bush. It's a little dry, thorny bush. You know what it's good for? Kindling a fire, starting a forest fire. Because it doesn't have water in it, it catches fire real easy and makes a mess of things. If you get close to it, it pricks you and hurts you. If you fall into it, remember that Br'er Rabbit, don't throw me in the briar, is a relative of the bramble tree. And you don't want to get thrown into that thing. That thing hurts. It's a thorny bush of the genus Rubus, a low-spreading thorny bush. The offer's brought to him, and instead of saying, I'm in no position to be anybody's leader, my life is a mess. It's full of thorns and it's dry and it's got no water. That's the answer that should have come out of the guy in the office now. He says, I'm in no position to be anybody's leader. I'm a community organizer. I'm a rabble rouser. I haven't had an honest day's work in my life. Every position I've gotten is because of affirmative action. I mean, that would have been the right answer. But instead, he says, well, verse 15, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. What shadow? You don't have any shadow. You're 2.5 feet high. A sparrow have trouble getting shadow from you. You've got very little leaves and thin branches. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. I'm not good for much, but I can make a mess. I can burn an entire forest down. I can ruin a nation and put it into debt in 3 years. Just give me half a chance. I'll double the debt. I'll put more debt on in 3 years than all the presidents before added up have done. Amazing. Amazing. How long has this country been around? Since Pelosi, Reid, and Obama got in office, they put more debt on together than all the presidents and all the Congresses summed up from 1776. Stunning. Not that it matters to me. I'm an ambassador. I'm citizen of heaven. Let them do what they want to this nation. I'm going to be out of here. But just to show you what it's like to have brambles and the audacity of a bramble. I think that's a book that was written. But audacity is something. And so this Abimelech, he, you know, just historically, you just see what's going on. I mean, spiritually, he's just trying to show in this parable that leadership is something that's precious and it's not to be common. It's meant to be chosen of God. And God has his requirements on the choosing. And God would like the right people in office. Now, he'll permit us to put the wrong people in office. He's going to give us enough rope to hang ourselves. And he'll give us the leaders that we deserve. And he did it here with Israel. And he'll do it again at the time of the Antichrist. This is just a little warm-up. This is like a bad dress rehearsal for what's coming in the near future. Now, let me show you doctrinally the portraits going on here. The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, they're all portraits of the nation Israel as a nation. God would liken them to those things in many places. The first time you ever see olive in the Bible, it's Genesis 8:11, and sends a dove out of the ark, Noah does, and he comes back with an olive leaf representing peace. And the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit. The olive tree is a portrait of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. Go, for example, to Hosea 14 and verse 6. Hosea 14, 6. Hosea is a whole book about the nation spiritually running away from God like a harlot. And then at the very end, God just says, I'm going to fix this mess. And the 14th chapter, Israel, return unto the Lord. And verse 4, the Lord says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. So here's that moist water. He shall grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. So likening Israel, verse 5, to the olive tree at the time of the spiritual birth. It's a picture of spiritual Israel. You find that a couple books to the right. Go to Zechariah chapter 4, the second last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, picture of spiritual Israel. Zechariah is given a vision of a candlestick of gold. And in verse 3, right next to the candlestick of gold, there are two olive trees, one on the right side, one on the left. And verse 6, he explains that he spake to me and said, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Verse 11, then I answered, well, then what are these olive trees upon the right and the left side? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. He said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. It's a picture of the spiritual Jew at coming around at the rebirth of Israel. Actually, those two olive trees, as we studied before, are Moses and Elijah, one representing the law, one representing the prophets. And so it's a spiritual Israel is a picture of the olive tree. And of course, when you read in Romans 11, the great doctrinal chapter in Romans, it talks about some olive branches have been broken off that were wild. But then he says there is the natural olive tree in verse 24. If we were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and graft and to the good olive tree. Verse 24. Then he says in verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel till the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And the good olive tree is the nation Israel spiritually. Jotham's parable, he looks at Israel spiritually. And the spiritual Jews are like, I'm not going to take this position. I'm not going to do it. Doctrinally, the fig tree is a picture of the nation Israel. So one's a picture of the spirit. The other's a picture of the natural body that comes forth of the Jews that are born. Jesus said, watch the fig tree. When you see the fig tree, summer is nigh. When the nation of Israel is come back together again, national Israel, when the body of Israel regathers, that's the generation when I will be coming back. And we've done these studies and we know it's a generation of judgment. It's within 120 years the Lord must come back, within 120 years from the time Israel was regathered. And the vine represents religious Israel. And he talks about my wine, which cheereth God and man. And you'll notice the olive tree used the word God. The vine used the word God. Spiritual Israel, religious, or the soul of Israel, both the soul-spirit component. The fig tree never used the word God. Not that it's got nothing to do with God, but it's just, again, it's more natural. So I've got the spirit, I've got the body, I've got the soul, I've got the prophets spiritually, I've got the body of the elders and the rulers, and I've got the soul of the priests, the three groups. And in those three groups, those that are walking with the Lord, whether they had the birthright of a fig, like a member of the tribe of Judah, or whether they got the spirit of one of the high priests and the prophets, or whether they got the soul of one of the lower priests ministering there, they recognize, I shouldn't be the king. There's only one king for the nation Israel. His name is Jesus Christ. And all three of those groups are like, not me. And at the time of the regathering and the tribulation, when people are looking for a leader, if anybody goes to one of the two preachers there, Moses or Elijah, I'm not going to be the king. If they go to any of the Jews, even of the tribe of Judah that have a recognizing of the Bible and they have the water of the word, I'm not going to be the king. And if they go to any of the priests that are faithful, not the ones following the Antichrist, I'm not going to be the king. And they push it aside. Unfortunately, when they go to the bramble, that guy is going to be just too happy to take that position of leadership. He'll be looking for it in an ambitious way. Now, before I move on, I'll just show you one other thing. Those trees there, it's interesting God would mention those trees. Because there's four trees mentioned there. We've got a olive, a fig, and a vine, and a bramble. One, two, three, four. They follow Luke chapter 2 verse 52 in the order. 1 and 3 are spiritual, 2 and 4 are carnal. I've taught you this before when it comes to music and which beats are good. But the other thing that's interesting, those four trees, God just probably named for you in that parable what happened in the Garden of Eden. You go back to the Garden of Eden and in that chapter in Genesis there, when they fell, they took a fig leaf. Remember, the fig represents the body. They covered their body with a fig leaf. That's tree number 2. Luke 2:52, that's one of the lesser beats. That's not as good. And then later on in that chapter, of the third chapter, the Lord says to Adam in verse 17, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. There's the bramble. There's tree number 4. So if you go back to the second chapter of Genesis and you look at verse 7, you probably have the other two trees named for you right there. Genesis 2:7. Or excuse me, 2:9. 2:9, and out of the ground, when God made this Garden of Eden, the Lord made to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Watch it, the tree of life There's one also. And also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So one's going to be an olive tree, one's going to be a vine. You want to guess which is which? Okay. Let's take a look at olive, tree of life. And let's take a look at a vine. What happens when you take grapes? You can get something good, like grape juice. Or if you allow it to settle down over time and you ferment it a little bit, you get something evil, which is the bad wine, which causes people to be drunk and lose their judgment. And so probably Jotham's parable also contains for us the names of the trees that were in the garden. So I'd have to bet Adam and Eve didn't eat an apple. They popped a grape in their mouth. They drank from the pure blood of the grape. That's God told them not to. And that's that same tree that causes the trouble with us today, because the greatest drug in America that causes the most problem is alcohol. It's not marijuana. It's not opium. It's alcohol. I was just looking online the other day for the most common cause of house fires, and it's drunkenness is involved in house fires, and drunkenness with driving cars, and drunkenness with use of weapons, and drunkenness that gets into bar fights, and it's drunkenness, and it's that thing there. So that may help you, too, in just picking some of those things out. But curious thing about whether it be the olive tree, whether it be the fig tree, whether it be the vine tree, any one of them can be good or bad, according to Scripture. In Romans 11, there's the good olive tree, and then there's the bad branches broken off. You can have spiritual prophets that are good prophets. You can have bad prophets. The fig tree, incidentally, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the fig tree come forth, in verse 32. So how do I know what the fig tree is? Jeremiah chapter 24. I don't know if you've ever read that chapter, but in Jeremiah chapter 24, by the way, what's 24 plus 24? What year was the fig tree come back? 1948. I think that's a coincidence. Chapter and verse markings are inspired in the King James Bible. You're holding God's book in your hand. That's no accident. But when you go to Jeremiah 24, the Lord shows a basket, two baskets of figs. Verse 2, one had very good figs. I'm not going to be your leader. The other had very naughty figs. There are going to be some naughty figs in the nation Israel. They're going to chase after that bramble tree and let it lead them. So you got good vine. You got good olive, bad olive, the ones that will be broken off. You got good figs, the one that won't have anything to do with that Antichrist. You got naughty figs, the ones that will follow him. And you've got a good vine and bad vine, like we studied back in Isaiah 5 in the Institute, which can be good or bad. So, going back to where we were in the book of Judges, in Jotham's parable, Jotham is just basically saying, look, God would like a good leader. You folks chose yourself a bramble of a leader. And one thing I can tell you about brambles, fires come out of brambles. Remember, God's trees are full of water and sap. Okay? That's our Heavenly Father gives us dew to water us and to keep us moist and to keep our hearts soft. But there's an enemy, a fire-breathing dragon down there. And his trees are ready to be burned and ready to burn one another and cause strife and contention. And he tells him, he says, look, if this thing was not done properly, fire is going to come out from Abimelech, verse 20, and devour the men of Shechem. And not only that, fire is going to come out of the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo and devour Abimelech, because fire breeds fire. And he's just warning them that the judgment will be just and appropriate. And so then you see verse 22, and when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Very interesting. The same ones that wanted him now turned on him. He spent about 3 years, I guess, with this guy in office. And from what I understand, his public opinion is very low. And the same people that were sweeping him up to immaculate him and inaugurate him, and all excited are the same ones that want to throw him out. Now, you know, it happens that way. When you pick the wrong leader, after a while you get tired of him. There's no consistency, not only in the leader, but in the people that elected him. You know what happens to people that don't have the water of the Word of God in them? They're fickle. The same ones that one day will say, anoint, blessed be, will say, crucify and kill. I mean, consistency is brought by the Spirit of God. And now the factions and the infighting and the division naturally begins to occur. And that's, we've seen that play out time and time and time again. But I hope that doesn't play out with us. I hope we don't have that in our spirit. I hope we don't get all excited about a new pastor and then 3 years we want to throw a guy out. Now look, if we picked an Abimelech, well, you know, we deserve what we picked. And maybe we should want to throw him out. But maybe what we need to do, if we're ever into an electing business, and we shouldn't be, I pray to God, look, I pray nothing happens to me. But let me help you right now. If something happens to me, the Lord's already prepared a couple of men, one named Ed Luongo, and one is my son, Adam Caesar. And not because he's my son, because he's very humble and he walks with God. And I was very careful in the way I raised him. And my wife will tell you, I set her hair on end because I wouldn't tell him what to do. I said, God's going to have to reach that boy. You see anything good out of my boy, it's because God reached him. I set the example. I said, son, give me thine heart, listen to what I say, and let thine eyes observe my ways, watch what I do, and then let God work with you. And God worked with him. And God worked with him. And we don't need any committees around here anointing or picking pastors. None of you are qualified to pick a pastor. I know you well enough. You're not qualified. You let God pick. And God's already begun to do the process of preparation. Now, my prayer is God will take that young man and send him somewhere else to pastor and keep me till the rapture. But if something happens, God's already making preparation. But if you get into the voting business, you're liable to end up getting that spirit like these people here. And the very one you vote, you'll be turning on in a short period of time. When you figure out, I picked a bramble that I shouldn't have picked in the first place. I'm just trying to give you a couple of words of wisdom. Just trying to help you along. God, let God raise up the leaders. Let God raise up the leaders. He'll do it. He'll do it. Yep, but this take thee with passion and leave thee with disdain. That's what's happening to the men of Shechem and Millo now. They were all excited a little while ago, but he didn't give us everything we wanted. I never got that pension as big as I wanted. There's still a few of my brethren out of work here. And all the complaining begins because I didn't get all the promises that he made unto me. Look, the Antichrist never delivers on his promises because the devil doesn't deliver on his promises. And these leaders don't deliver on promises because they're promising you lies. You know what an honest leader would tell you? Get right with God. Get saved. Read your Bible. Pray. And live with whatever hand God delivers you in your hand. Whatever he deals out to you in your life, live with it. If he makes you poor, thank him he made you poor. If he gives you cancer, thank him he gave you cancer. If he makes you paraplegic, thank him he made you paraplegic. Don't come on me to make your life better. If God's dealing a hand to you, what do you want me to change it for? Why don't you learn to be content with what God gives you? There's a real leader. How many votes do you think he'll get? All right, we got a lot to go in this chapter. Next week I want to show you in the manner in which these people turned and all the treachery that's going on there as these people begin to manifest their evil hearts. Out of the corrupt heart begins corrupt words and corrupt fruit. And you'll see the garment spotted by the flesh next week in the reign of Abimelech. Abimelech, 3 years. It's going to be three, you know, so and so good years in the first part of the tribulation with peace and prosperity. He's promising out of one side of his mouth. Read Revelation 6 as to what's happening worldwide at the same time. But after 3 years, the people are sick of him too. And the Antichrist is going to be hated. Sure he will. After 3 years, just like happens right here in this story. Abimelech is a type of the Antichrist. That's why this stuff is put here for us. He's the bramble king, the man who would be king, the man who had ambition to be king and was just a bramble, a thorny, dry bush, ready to be kindling wood, not king, and to be burned. Praise God, we have a real king. His name is Jesus Christ. You don't need to vote anymore. Have you elected God? There's a good vote. Elected him for eternity. Amen. Next week we'll continue the saga of Abimelech and get a portrait as to what's going to happen in 7 years where we won't be around. But we can at least look at it. God, give us a preview. Lord, thank you for showing us many things, and thank you for a man like Jotham who's willing to stand and preach truth and to cry aloud. And he preached a hard message of judgment. Lord, we'd like to preach a good message of a gospel to people. We're not going to live at that time. So help us at this time to preach about the real King, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sweetness and fatness and goodness that cheers God and man, and help people to come to his gospel so they will not be here at this time which draws nigh, and some folks under the sound of my voice may end up walking into the time when the bramble king reigns over them and sends out fire from his branches. Lord, we do pray for souls to get saved before that wicked time comes. Even so, come Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.